When we come together as we do each week, our text today and where we've been in Corinthians reminds us that we're here because of the gospel. One thing, Jesus Christ crucified and risen. The good news, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again that we might have life. Now, that sounds like a very, very simple thought, a very, very basic thought. But yet we tend to stray away from it, and we tend to forget just exactly why it is and what has brought us together. That's exactly what happened at Corinth. And that's why in the church at Corinth, there were a number of divisions. Oh, Paul has a better way, or Apollos, or Peter, or followers of Christ, but divided up into various camps. And we find that the unity of the church is the unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what causes the division? It comes back to that key verse in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We look around ourselves and we look at this world, and to those who don't know the Lord, all this that unites us is to them foolishness. And the cross doesn't make sense to them. The resurrection is a story that they don't accept. And the transformation of Christ is something that they haven't experienced. And so we say, how can we be more effective? Or how can we reach? Or how can we be accepted by the world around us? And so the temptation for them, and the temptation always has been and always will continue to be, to change ourselves in some way or to put the emphasis in another place so that we feel more accepted by the culture around us. But when we wander from the message of the cross, we lose our power. And now there's a reminder in the text this morning, the text that Russ read for us, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The argument has just come. The Apostle Paul just said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with some stylized rhetoric, some special powers of persuasion. I didn't come to trick you into the gospel. I came with a plain and simple message. Christ crucified, Christ risen again. This is how I came to you. I came to you with the foolishness of the gospel. However, don't think for a minute that the gospel message is foolish." Notice verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom for the mature." It's foolishness in this world. But if you have come to the point of spiritual maturity, and he's talking to them in the church, and the point is, folks, if you have the Lord, this is where you are, this is where you ought to be. To you, this is not a message of foolishness, this is a message of wisdom. And this is the message of wisdom that God has given to us. Christ crucified. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's not a foolish message. If you look at the bulletin cover, I just saw this. It's a quote. It's taken from the book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. But he begins his book with this quote from Spurgeon. And it's just an amazing thought as Spurgeon wrote this out. Now, here's what's more amazing. Spurgeon was 20 years old when he wrote this. All right? Now, for some of you, that might sound like it's old, but that's younger than all my kids, you know, by 10 years. And at 20 years of age, this is what he says. "There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. And then we feel a kind of self-content, and we go away with the thought, 'Behold, I'm wise.' But when we come to this master science,
it leaves us back. God is beyond our comprehension. Now, this is a little bit of what we're reading here in chapter 2. We come to you with a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, this is not the message, this is not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of the mature is contrasted with the wisdom of the age. And when it speaks of the age, think of it in the word times. The wisdom of the cross is not the wisdom of these days, the days in which we live, the times in which we live, or of the rulers of the times in which we live. It's different than that. The people of the here and now, the normal thought process, thinks for the present, the immediate gratification. I remember seeing a quote some time ago about investing, and they said you can invest long term or short term. But they said it's better to invest for the short term, because in the long term, we're all dead. All right, that was the thinking. And I suppose that's true. In the long, long term, if you're just talking about investing, that's the wisdom of the age, the here and now. What's good for me? And as time goes by, it seems we get more and more impressed on the more and more immediate. What's closer? What's going to make me happy, not just this week, but today or this hour? And so he said, the wisdom of the cross is not the wisdom of the age. It's beyond immediate gratification. And here's the explanation, verses 7 and 8. The wisdom of the cross as compared to the wisdom of the age. We speak of God's secret wisdom. Mystery. Wisdom of a mystery. A wisdom that is hidden. That God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But I read the rest, you've already heard it. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved Him. Now I want you to notice a difference in the contrast of times. There are those who live for the wisdom of the age. And then he talks about the wisdom of the gospel. The wisdom of the gospel is not the wisdom of the age, but it's the wisdom of eternity. It's the difference in modern expression. And the way we talk about it today, it's they speak of the narrative, you know, the here and now, my life, what's happening to me, and the what is called the meta-narrative, the big picture. The big picture. The gospel, the Word of God, is the big picture on life. Some people live for the age. The wisdom of the gospel, notice, where does it start? Does it start right now? No. It says, God destined for our glory before time began. The contrast is between the age and something that was conceived in the mind of God before time even began. The gospel is not a new story. The gospel is not a fairy tale that somebody thought up to make them feel good. The gospel was in the plan of God before time began. Before time began, God plans. During this time, Christ dies and rises again. But it goes on beyond that. Because it comes to the, it says, no mind is conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's talking about the future and eternity. Now you have your choice. And for those to whom the gospel is foolishness, they're living for the age, for right now. And if you choose to live that way, you can. That's the natural way to live. That's where we are. But if you come to know the wisdom of the gospel, you'll find that this is a message that was conceived in the mind of God in eternity past. And it's brought to pass during time, and it carries on for our glory in eternity future. This is the big picture. This is the big story. This is the secret wisdom. Now, it would be good just to turn to Ephesians, because this idea of the mystery, and in the NIV it talks about a wisdom that has been hidden. It speaks of God's secret wisdom. It's using the terms mystery. In fact, the other word is related to our English word cryptic. It's something that the world just didn't understand. But in Ephesians chapter 3, there's quite an explanation, and it'd be better just to read that than to refer to it. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. I read this paragraph. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I find there are two reasons that the gospel is hidden, two reasons that it's a mystery. One is very clear in Ephesians chapter 3. The other is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians 3, it's hidden by history, isn't it? By time. In other words, God progressively has revealed things to us. And there are things that just were not made known, that Abraham didn't understand, that Adam couldn't know, and that Noah, when he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, didn't realize concerning Christ, the Messiah, His death upon the cross, and His resurrection. They were hidden in the past. And even that greater mystery, Ephesians speaks of, that how in the world can anyone but a Jew come to find reconciliation and a relationship with God? Well, they didn't understand. They didn't know. But we know it's been revealed through the apostles, the prophets, through the Word. History had hidden it, and now it's been revealed. But 1 Corinthians 2 speaks of something else that has caused it to be hidden. And that is our own darkened, depraved nature. The natural man doesn't understand it. The person that's living for the age doesn't understand it. And you want proof of that? Well, if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what it says in verse 8. If the people of this age and the rulers of this age understood it, they wouldn't have taken Christ to the cross. Remember what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." They don't have a clue what's going on here. They don't understand what's happening. And what was happening? The Son of God bearing the sin of the world upon the cross that we might have fellowship with God. Not just Jews, not just a select group, but all peoples might have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the amazing thing that God has done. And that is what God has brought to pass. The wisdom of God has been hidden. What is the future of those who reject this wisdom of God? Notice the future of the people of this age. This is the wisdom of the mature, not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, verse 6 said, who are coming to nothing. What's your future without Jesus Christ? It says, we're coming to nothing. What's the future if we do find this message of wisdom from God? Well, we receive what God has prepared, for those who love Him, for His people. When I think of that, there's a quote, and I'm gonna search right here, right now, until I find it, because it's someplace up here. And I stuck it in my Bible. You can talk amongst yourselves, I guess. Was that what they say? How could I have done that? Oh, come on, please. Don't go away. Oh, for the wisdom. I guess God doesn't want you to have that today. Oh, my. You know what? As soon as this service is over, it's going to be there. Oh, well. At least I'm sweating now. All right. But when we consider the future of those who don't understand, it says it comes to nothing. What is the future of those who love God? Well, He says, it's one that is glory. It's not been understood. It can't be understood. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. What is the evidence that the message of the cross has been rejected? Well, the evidence for the people of this age, on the one hand, might be rejection and ridicule, those who attack the gospel. On the other hand, the evidence might be silent rejection and just indifference. I think we see both. I know we see both. There's some who would openly ridicule the gospel and make light of it and seek to promote error or the fact that some idea that there is no God. There are others who just say, don't bother me. I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. I really don't care. And they just walk away. This is Black History Month. And I came across a name, one of the greatest African Americans that in our country. And his name was George Washington Carver, one of the most brilliant, I say, African Americans. He was born in the 1860s. He was the first black graduate of Iowa State University. Right after that, he became the first black faculty member at Iowa State University. And then Booker T. Washington recruited him and brought him down to Tuskegee Institute. Well, he had a great influence on the economy and the farming in the South, introducing crop rotation. Of course, he's famous for all the different things he did with peanuts and all that sort of thing. But as an example of his way of looking at life, he always spoke of God as Mr. Creator. I thought it was interesting. In 1924, the New York Times wrote an article concerning George Washington Carver, and they were critical of him. The title of the article was, "Men of Science Never Talk That Way." In other words, he shouldn't speak of God as Mr. Creator. Now, he'd come up with all these brilliant deductions. He had all these discoveries, the multiple uses of not just peanuts, but sweet potatoes and the soybeans and all these various things. He'd improved life tremendously for so many people. Brilliant man. Some called him the Leonardo, the Black Leonardo, because of all that he had done. But they said, a man of science shouldn't talk that way. Well, that's kind of the natural way of thinking. But now, here's the way of wisdom. And I think of George Washington Carver's comment. He made this. He said, talking about his own intellectual development, he said, "I asked the Creator to help me to understand His creation." And he said, "The Creator told me, He said, George, why don't you just try to understand the peanut? That's about your size." You know, I look at that and I think of God and His greatness and glory. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And then I think of all that He accomplished. And I say how amazing that is. The quote I was going to read for you was from Richard Dawkins and his book, Denying the Existence of God. Oxford professor. What I find so contrasting between the two, if I took Dawkins and then I take George Washington Carver, I look at one man, I look at each of them and I say, what have you done for our world to make this a better place to live? And I look at Carver and I think of all the advances he made in science and all the help that he brought to people. And then through all that, He never put patents on any of his discoveries because he said, what I do is for the good of humanity, not for my own wealth. He was not self-serving, in many ways very humble and helping others and just trying to improve the life of other people. And then I look at somebody like Dawkins and his arrogance and basically self-serving in what he's done. And then I look at each man and I say, and now what? And then what? And what is the future for you? And I say to each of you, give me not just a better life, which Carver does, and Dawkins doesn't, but give me a future life, which Carver believed in, as best I could see. And Dawkins, he better invest for the short term. Because in the long term, it's not there. Well, that's just what it says in the beginning of this chapter. The rulers of this age, they come to nothing. But there are wonderful things that God has prepared for us who believe in Him. So why is it that the gospel is hidden? And why is it that people don't understand it? And if it's the mystery that has been revealed, how is it that you and I can understand it? That's the point of verse 10. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. See, it's not because we're brilliant people. It's not because we have some great understanding or because we have our background in education. It's because we have the Spirit of God. Wisdom is hidden. Wisdom is revealed. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and it's by the Spirit that we come to know the cross. The Spirit reveals God's wisdom. The Spirit of God is our teacher. Remember when Peter made his great declaration to the Lord? Jesus said, "Who, Peter, do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say to Peter right after that? He said, "Peter, you got it right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. But you understood that because of my Father in heaven. God's revealed this to you. My Father revealed this to you. You couldn't figure that out on your own." And you know, that's been the case then, and it's the case now, and it always will be. It says it this way in 1 Corinthians, God reveals it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. The Spirit is the one who uncovers the deep things of God, the mystery. The Spirit is our teacher. Now, I need to stop for just a moment and clarify this. What do I mean when I say the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter, the very next chapter, there's a real good clue for us. Verses 16 and 17. Not getting into the context there, but just looking at what it says about the Spirit. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. You are indwelt by God. You are indwelt by the Spirit. God and the Spirit are one and the same. The Spirit is God." When I speak of the Spirit, when Paul is speaking of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's speaking of what we would call the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Godhead called the Holy Spirit. It's not an impersonal force or not an influence. We're not talking about the influence of God that comes in your heart and helps you to understand. We're not talking about an influence from God or impersonal force that's there, like you and I have a spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And I give you these reasons. First of all, in John 16, verse 13, when Jesus says, the Father will send the Spirit, He speaks of the Spirit in personal terms as He. When He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He doesn't say, when it comes, it will convict the world. And He could have said it that way, but He chose not to. He used the personal pronoun, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Also, when the Spirit is spoken of in the New Testament, He's spoken of on equal terms with the Father and the Son. The baptism formula, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also, if we want to stay in the same sort of context, in the writings of Paul to Corinth, look at the very last verses of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 14. And I just go aside here for just a moment to clarify this so we understand what we're talking about. The very last verse, 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Speaking of three persons, as persons, saying the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in parallel. Speaking of the Holy Spirit as an individual. Also, I just briefly note, when the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture, He's spoken of as teaching, as a person would teach. He is affected in that He is grieved as a person would be grieved. He has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it speaks of His will. It speaks of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf as a priest and an intercessor. And even in Acts chapter 5, it speaks of the Holy Spirit as God being lied to. You have not lied unto man, you've lied unto God, in that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to an influence, you lie to a person. So I just go there and I say that because when I speak of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, we're talking of a person, divine, giving us understanding of His Word. Now, how does this all work? And here's the logical explanation. And it's the only way you understand people is because man's spirit within you. We have something in common with other people. I can understand you and you can understand me. When you're really happy, I can understand that. Because there's been a couple times I've been really happy. See? And so I can understand happiness. When you're going through grief and trials, I can understand that because I've lost loved ones. I've had some disappointments in my life. And so I know what disappointments and grief are like. I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I get the main idea. Because we all are, you know, we have that in common. If you want to understand how to fish, you know, talk to fishermen. You know, fishermen have that understanding. And they tell me a real good fisherman, he tries to think like a fish, right? I understand where the fish are and what they're doing. That's the way you understand it. I like the old phrase, you know, it takes one to know one. Well, usually we think of that pretty negatively when we use that term. I can't think of it used in a positive sense, but I'd like to use it in a positive sense today. I know you because we have that in common. It takes one to know one. We're all people, same clay. I don't know God. I can't know God because it takes one to know one. So how can I know God? Because the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit can reveal God to me. See, it takes one to know one. And because now, in Jesus Christ, I have received the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit indwells me, I've got the connection. I have the one who does the explaining. I have the one who gives me the understanding. That's the argument that's made here. That's what he's telling us. And that's explaining to us how it is that we can now understand the mystery, the cross. Because we have not received the Spirit of the world. And this time, it's not talking about the times. It's talking about the cosmos. We haven't received the Spirit of the age. We have received the Spirit that comes from God. So that we can understand what God has freely given to us. And that's why we speak the way we do. Because we can explain and understand spiritual things, and we understand them and explain them in spiritual terms. A whole new way of communication. I can talk about peace with God now. I couldn't do that before. I can talk about forgiveness because I understand I've been forgiven. I understand now how God forgives. I have hope, which I couldn't speak of before. I can seek humility and understand why it is a good thing and a beneficial thing because now the Spirit of God gives me understanding. I can experience freedom from the burden of sin. I can have eternal objectives. I don't have to think just in the short term. Here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I want you to know God better. And that only happens, he says, I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Ephesians 1:17. Now here's a verse that's very well known by many of you. Verse 14. Sort of a proof text. A man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. We cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. I've got a few books on the shelf that are called, it's called Systematic Theology. Systematic Theology is they take themes through the Bible and then they find all the information on those themes. You know, about God the Father, about God the Son, about Jesus, you know, about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, about the church. And they just take all these different topics and then they find out all that there is to know about these various topics. And these books, Systematic Theology, can be very helpful. In fact, it's helpful even when I say, okay, what's a quick way and an easy way to explain what I mean by the Holy Spirit being a person? I pop open a Systematic Theology book and he's got it all worked out for me right there. And say, yeah, that makes sense. That's good. It's helpful. But sometimes we look at a verse like 1 Corinthians 2:14 and it's like Systematic Theology. It's like, okay, the natural man, the soulish man, the man without the Spirit, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God and he can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. And we say, okay, that explains it. That's my proof text. That's why Joe doesn't understand. He doesn't have the Spirit. But let's think for a moment biblically, not just systematically. Why is that in this book? And why is it here right now? And what does it mean to me and how we live? Well, it means a great deal. This Bible is not just a systematic theology book, it's a practical book. What this is telling to me is that even though my neighbor doesn't understand these things, the reason he doesn't understand them is because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. What must I do? I must trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do a work in his heart. I must proclaim, let me make it even more narrow. I must trust the Spirit of God to do a work in his heart with the message of the cross. Because that's what this is all about. It's all about the mystery. It's all about the message. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the wisdom. The wisdom is the cross. That the Messiah could be crucified and risen again and offer life to the world. That God would suffer like that for humankind. That we need it. That we're lost without him. And now we have hope with him. That's the mystery. That's the wisdom. Now, if my neighbor doesn't understand this, what must I do? I must keep proclaiming it. I've got to keep saying it. Don't try to find some great worldly wisdom in some other angle to get at him. Say, this is the message of the cross. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be foolish in the way we present. It doesn't mean that we can't think things through and understand the background and the context and all those things. But I'm saying, don't trust the method, trust the message. Don't trust your power. Give it to the Holy Spirit of God. Because the natural man doesn't understand, the soulish man doesn't understand. It's spiritually discerned, it's spiritually judged. He can't know them. He can't understand it because it's spiritually discerned. He doesn't and he can't. In my life, that means I must continue to proclaim the message of the cross. I must trust the message of the cross. And as a church, we must unite around the message of the cross because this is the only hope for us and for the world. The Word of God is a mystery to him. It doesn't mean that if you're not saved, you can't understand Greek and Hebrew. It doesn't mean that if you're not saved, you can't take a Bible quiz. You can take all kinds of Bible quizzes and you can do very, very well. You can be very, very smart about the facts of Scripture. You can be very intellectual about the Bible. What it means is that the cross and the message and the effect of the cross is foolishness and it's neglected completely. The Bible may be a good book without the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Word of life. Prayer becomes psychological phenomena, not talking to God, not conversation with the Creator. What we're saying here is that he doesn't understand, he cannot understand because he doesn't have the Spirit. Now I say this, I am amazed by the insight of simple folk like you and like me. I'm amazed by simple folk who know God because God can really change and do a wonderful work. Say, that's what they said about the apostles. Where did these people get their education? They spent time with Jesus. And that's the change that he makes. I'm also astounded at how stupid some really smart people can be. You know, it's true. And without the Holy Spirit. Final thought, 16 to 18. 14 to 16. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. Then the quote, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. There's a little box we're going to make right here. He starts out, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things. The spiritual man, that means the man, the woman, the young person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit has discernment. He understands. Look at the final phrase from the quote. He has the mind of Christ. Now look at the two inside phrases. They're parallel. The first and the last are parallel. The two in the middle are parallel. It says, he himself is not subject to man's judgment. People don't understand him. People don't understand you, perhaps. But who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who understands God? So he's taking our lives and paralleling it with God's nature. And he's saying, we have understanding because we have the mind of Christ. We're not understood because they don't understand Jesus. You see, that's what it's saying here in simple terms. So he indwells us and he gives us understanding. Isaiah, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance, who has understood the mind of the Lord, who has instructed him? No one. And this great and mighty God loves us and cares for us and came to earth to save us. Characteristics of a natural person? Well, we've all been there. It doesn't make sense. Characteristics of the spiritual person are that the wisdom of God has been known. We've come to know and experience the work of the cross. Now what we'll find out in the next text is this. If that is the case, don't act like babies. We have the most wonderful message in the world. Believe it. Trust it. Take it. Let it transform you and share it with others. May God help us to do that. Let's bow together and pray. Lord God, we thank you for your greatness and your wonderful power. We thank you for your great love shown to us at the cross. Lord, lead us in your truth. You've saved us by your grace. We've come this far by faith. Oh, lead us on. Help us not to stray away from the power of the message of the cross. Now let's stand together as a congregation. Lord God, bless your people. Lead us in your truth. Increase our fellowship. And may our fellowship be based on the wonderful Savior who is ours, Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. And in his strength we walk. Amen.